This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Jesus Christ, you are our living hope. Through you, we've got eternal life. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, for restoring the relationship again between your creation and you, that we can call you Father, that we can call Jesus our friend, and that we can call the Holy Spirit our helper. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you who we can be in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God loves His creation. He loves His creation very much. He wants to be with His creation. He doesn't want to be anywhere else. He only wants to be at one place where we are. David is also writing it in Psalm 104, verses 31, where he says, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works." That reminds us again what God has been saying in the beginning with the creation, where He says, "It is good." God is happy with His work. He's happy with His creation, and He wants to be with His creation. Now this afternoon, we're going to talk about that closeness, what God wants to be with His creation, that He wants to be close to us. But not only His creation, He wants to be close with us as human beings. We are the crown of the creation, and God wants to be close to us. And it goes actually a little bit further. God wants to be with those who believe in Him, who are believers, who say that they are children of the Father, that they are children of the Creator of heaven and earth. And that is what we are. We are children of God. We are believers. We believe in God. We believe that He has created heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ who died for our sins. And together with Jesus, we can say, "Our Father." The same prayer what He also was learning then to His disciples, "Our Father." There's one verse which is talking about how we can become children of God. It's John 1, verses 12 and 13. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God." We're going to talk a little bit later about that verse, then I'm going to break it up, and then we're going to talk about the different parts in it. But we can become children of God, and there are two things which are mentioned. The one thing is receiving, and that immediately reminds me in the world that we're living at the moment, that if we need anything, we've got to order it via the internet, and then you will receive it. Or you've got to order it via the internet, and then you've got to pick it up from the shop, which is allowed, as from the last week. So you just place your order, and then you receive it. And it nearly sounds that it's like over here as well, that God is saying, "You can become My child. Just place your order, and then you're a child of God." But it's not like that. It also says to those who believe in His name. Is just believing in His name, is that already making us a child of God? No. There's more to it. But we're going to speak a little bit about that verse a little bit later. The first thing I wanted to speak about this afternoon is that we cannot earn that. We cannot do certain works and then say, "Okay, we're going to become a child of God." It's not something what I can do. At a certain time in my life, I did the evangelism course called Evangelism Expansion 3. And you had a type of a framework where you were talking about, and then you had a Bible verses, and you went through your Bible verses with different explanations in between. But the whole conversation started by asking two questions. And the first question was, do you know for sure that you're going to be with God in heaven? And then you were waiting for that answer, what the person was giving. And then you said the one thing or the other thing, but then you placed the second question, because it was like a type of a thermometer where you could feel, where you could identify, where is this person now in a spiritual relationship with God? Is he a child of God, or is it only knowledge, and is it not a heart-to-heart relation? The next question was then, if God were to ask you, which means you go to heaven, I don't know how it's going to be, if there's going to be a gate or anything like that, and God is asking you, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? What is your answer going to be? These two questions, I sometimes use it as well when we go and evangelize on a Thursday evening. And specifically the first one, if you're going to die, or you're sure you're going to heaven? And I just elaborate a little bit with it, and then I will say, let's say a bus comes, runs over you, are you sure are you going to heaven or not? But then the guy who was evangelizing with me, he was a bus driver. So after one or two conversations, he said, please, can't you use another example? Because he didn't like that one that much. So I took something else. I think I took a truck then. But it doesn't matter. But the majority of people replying, they say, if there's a heaven, yes, I think I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven then? What is God going to say? Why is he going to allow you into heaven? And then the answer would most of the time be, I'm not so bad. Concerning that, the people have got a very good self-image. They're never too bad to go to heaven, if there's a heaven, because that's the other thing what they always say along with it. So concerning that, and the answers what they're giving, then you started with a type of a framework. And then the first Bible verse, what we always used, is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Today I've taken 10 and I've added 10 with it as well. But it says, for by grace you have been saved, through faith. That's not of yourself, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. I'm going to talk a little bit about by grace, by faith, and not of works. I'm going to chat a little bit about those three this afternoon. And the first is by grace. Salvation comes by God's grace. And there is an acronym what has been used quite a lot, which is describing what are we actually getting. We're getting God's riches, or God's redemption, or God's righteousness in right relationship with God at Christ's expense. Christ paid for it. And that's why we get God's grace, God's riches. Already in the Old Testament, God has revealed already his grace and his mercy, and he's shown it to the people, and he made a covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And he made that promise. We spoke about it a few weeks back. And God is committed to us. God doesn't want to lose us. He wants to be committed to his creation. And before we're going to carry on now and talk about grace and mercy, I just would like to get the terminology correct so that we are on the same level if we're talking about those items. The first one is justice. Justice means that we are getting exactly what we deserve. So if you're driving 100 and you only allowed to drive 80, you get a fine, it's prescribed, It has been worked out beforehand by the police officer, and he will give you a fine. You get exactly what you deserve. The same with us. If we would be sinning against God, and we're going to be punished, this is what justice is. But if God is going to spare us from the consequences and the judgment, then we can describe it as mercy. So mercy is describing that God is saving us, he's sparing us from the consequences and the judgments, what we deserve. So we're not going to be punished. We're not going to get that fine for that 20 kilometer too fast. But then grace is actually adding something more on top of it. Grace could be described as God granting us favor and benefit, what we do not deserve, where he's showing our love. It would be that the police officer is going to take that fine, what he wrote out, he tears it up into pieces and gives you a voucher that you can go and buy for 20 euros at McDonald's or something like that. So you're actually getting more is what you deserve or what you actually should be getting for what you've done wrong. Now in the New Testament, God is showing his grace again, showing his grace with Jesus Christ, who has been sent to this earth to restore that relationship again. And also his grace with sending the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit is in our presence and is guiding us for where we've got to go. And then the Spirit is also telling us about God's mercy, about God's forgiveness, about the acceptance, and gives us also the power to do God's will, because we're getting the power from the Holy Spirit. So this whole thing of, if I can put it, the whole thing of God's grace is a type of a progress, but it's also a process. It's something which is happening. And I'm going to mention 4 points over there. The first is that God gives a degree of grace as a gift to the unbeliever. So God is giving something to the unbeliever. The scripture, what I would like to quote over there, is coming out of Titus 2, verses 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It doesn't say over here that all men are going to be saved, but it means that the grace is available for all men. The grace which is needed for getting salvation. So God is giving a degree of grace as a gift to the believers. Secondly, God gives us grace to the believers. Romans 6, verses 20 and 22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Beforehand, you were slaves of sin, and then it turns around. You're becoming slaves of God, but then you're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit of holiness, and you're going to have everlasting life. So God is giving grace to believers, also to help pray, that the believers can pray, and also that we can grow in a relationship with Christ, and also that we can communicate to other people of what Jesus has been doing in our lives. The third thing is that God's grace must be desired, pursued, and accepted. In a beautiful verse out of Hebrews 4, verses 16, is telling us a little bit more about it. Let us therefore become boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ, the high priest. We can go to the throne of grace, and there we can receive, there we can obtain mercy. Mercy is that pardon of all the past sins, and that we can find grace to help us in a time of need. But we must be putting effort in it. It's not a matter that we just receive it. It's coming from our side. There's something what we've got to do. We've got to study and obey God's word. We've got to hear and respond to the preaching of the gospel. We've got to pray. We've got to fast. What we're going to do next month. We've got to worship what we've been doing just now. We've got to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've got to participate in the Lord's Supper, in a communion. But unfortunately, those three things are helping the believers. But it's also possible that we as a believer, that we're going to resist God's grace and that we're going to reject it. And that's the fourth point. Hebrews 12 verses 15 is explaining us, looking carefully, lest anyone who falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. It is happening that believers are walking away, that believers are refusing, resisting, rejecting the grace of God. We maybe cannot understand it, but it's happening, unfortunately. And then we see there's a root of bitterness. Now, the root of bitterness, we already can read about it. Moses was experiencing it already in his time, that there was a bitterness. It was a bitterness towards God, but there was also a bitterness what the people had towards the brother and to their sister. And what's happening then is by this, many, which could be a whole church, if you've got one person who's got a bitter root, that the whole church can be defiled, that the whole church can be led away from the faith. We're going back again to the verse 8 and 9. We've talked about grace now, but now we're going to talk about faith. And faith in Christ Jesus is the only condition or the requirement for receiving God's gift, free gift of spiritual salvation. And faith is more than just a head knowledge. It's more than just knowing, okay, there's a God and there's a creator. We can read it at a certain place in the Bible as well. It says that even the demons, they are aware of it. But it doesn't mean that they are having a relationship with God. And then the New Testament is talking about what they call a pattern of faith. You can say the ingredients of faith. What must be inside the faith? What must be the components of faith? And the first thing is that faith informs firmly believing that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead to bring us life. Now that's something what it must be part of us. If we wake up as at night, we must be able to immediately to say, but I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for my sins. Ephesians 6 verse 6 is saying it as well. Not with eye service as man pleases, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not with eye service. What was custom over there is that the slave would only work when the master was seeing him. When the master didn't see him, then he wouldn't work. That's the word eye service coming from. Only if the slave could have been seen, then he would have done some work. Otherwise, he wouldn't do any work. As man pleases, pleasing people. But we've got to be bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God, but we've got to do it from our heart. So we've got to firmly believe. Secondly, it involves repentance, completely turning towards God in order to follow Christ. And this is a thing which a lot of times is moved away, is pushed away in a relationship with God. We've got to repent. First thing what John the Baptist said, first thing what Jesus said, repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So important it is that we've got in our quiet time, that we spend time with the Lord, and that we can repent of the things which we've done wrong. Faith involves repentance, a complete turning toward God in order to follow Christ. 2 Corinthians 7 verses 10 is talking about it. For godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow produces true repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And along with that repentance is the word obedience, which we find in the next point. Faith includes obedience to Jesus Christ and his word. We've got to be obedient to what Jesus Christ is saying and what his word is saying. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We've got to obey Jesus Christ. We've got to do what he's telling us to do. We've got to have true faith in Jesus Christ. Because true faith in Jesus Christ means an obedient faith. And the two words, repentance and obedience, are very important. The fourth one is that we also must be passionate. We must have a personal devotion for Jesus. And that it is expressing in ourselves. That we show love, that we've got gratitude, and that we also show loyalty to other people. Matthew 22, verse 37 says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. We spoke about grace, we spoke about faith, now we're talking about works. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I just want to actually quote, not to say that it is something which is coming out of the Bible, but you hear it quite often. And it says, salvation is not based on works, but the good works Christians do are the result and the consequences of being saved. Coming back again to that question, what you're asking then, to the people, why do you think you can go to heaven? And they say, but I'm a good person. I'm doing good works. I'm paying some money over here and helping over there and the things like that. That's not getting you saved. When you're saved, you do those good works as a result. It's flowing out of being saved. So it's not a means to get saved, but it is a fruit of being saved. And that's so beautiful with the works, that the works must be at the right spot. The works what we're doing for God must be after we are saved. Then we are doing it. We're not doing it to earn a salvation. Verse 10 is also elaborating a little bit more about the good works. For we are his workmanship. We are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him, that we should live in him, that we should be, it should be our lifestyle that we are doing good works, which is not always the case. We're slipping up sometimes, that we are failing to do good works, what God is asking us to do. We cannot work for our salvation, but we can receive salvation by believing. Now we're getting back again to John. One verse which we wrote in the beginning, John 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But as many has received him, and receive is a single act, that's when you're going to get reborn. It's a single happening in your life. That's when you're going to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. To them he gave the right, he gave the privilege, he gave the power that we can become children of God, that we can be included in God's family, that we can receive his protection. Because if we are a father in a house, there's one father over here at the moment in the house too. And we know that when you're a father, then what's happening in your house, you provide protection for them. You give also directions to the people who are staying in that house. You care for them. You love them. You're really the father, what they want to be. And this is what God is saying over here. Becoming children of God, that we can be included in the family of God, that God can give us those protection and that directions. To those who believe in his name. Where receive was a single action, believe is a continuous process. It never stops. It carries on continuously. Those who believe in his name. And what we're doing with believing, we're putting faith into practice, because we carry on continuously trusting and relying on God, who were born not of blood. You're not going to be included in God's family if you were born out of what it says, out of blood, meaning that you're a descendant of Abraham, that you come with your forefathers and you say, okay, go back, 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 there's Abraham. So because Abraham is my grandfather, that's why I am a child of God. No. Or the will of flesh, which is referring to a physical conception, husband and wife having a child, that you're then automatically all going to be included in God's family because your father is a Christian or your mother is a Christian. No, it's not happening. Or those who believe in his name, nor the will of man. You can be baptized, you can be circumcised, but it doesn't mean that you are then a child of God, that you can be included in God's kingdom. But if we are of God, if we are of his spirit, then we can be included if we receive and if we believe. So this receiving and this believing is actually the foundation of our belief and our relationship with God. And that is actually a privilege that we can call ourselves children of God, of the creator of heaven and earth. And sometimes I've spoken to people about it. We always want to be on a photo along with a famous person. And you see it so many times, if a famous soccer player or tennis player is walking in the public, then other people are standing next to the person and they make a selfie. They want to be seen along with that famous person. God is always with us. And he's not a famous person. He is God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. And we're always with him. We don't have to look for famous people on this earth. If we've got God in us, then we are so privileged. Coming back again, this receiving and this believing is the foundation. The house which is built is as strong as the foundation is. And if we understand that, and if we make it part of our life, this is receiving and this believing, that we are children of God, then we can build our spiritual house on that. Listen how Jesus was speaking to the people over there. Sermon on the Mountain. It was another sermon what he did. We can read it in Matthew as well, but I'm reading it out of Luke over here. Luke 6, verses 47 to 49. Whoever comes to me, is Jesus speaking, and hears me saying, and does them, which means he is hearing them and is also doing them, I will show you whom he is like. And then he has two different situations. Then he's talking about the first one. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. That person had a solid foundation. That person, that spiritual foundation of that person, because this is now in the spirit where they're talking about, he was repenting and he was obedient to what God was saying to him. And he was building on that rock and he dug deep, which means there's been some effort which went in it. It's not a very easy task just to say, okay, I'm a Christian and then I've got this tag like you've got a BSN number. No, it is something which is, you've got to continuously, like we just now heard, that believing, you've got to be busy with it. You've got to be involved with it. It is a process. But a second person, but he, this is verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing. The first one was hearing and he was obeying. The second one is hearing, but he's doing nothing. It's like a man who built a house on the earth. He just built his house over there without any foundation. Again, which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell. It's not that it survived one or two seasons, it immediately fell. There's no foundation. And our spiritual house has got to be built on a foundation. If there's no foundation, it's not going to last. It's going to fall into pieces. And the ruin of that house was great. Why was that ruin of that house great? Because this person is lost. This person is not hearing and obeying. But this person is hearing and not obeying. And then the person is lost. And Jesus died at the cross for each and every person. And that's why it is written over here, and the ruin of that house was great. It was great because Jesus was feeling bad about it more. He's feeling very sad about it because part of his creation is not reacting and is being lost. And that ruin of the house was great. I love my children, and on behalf of Renee, I actually can say we love our children. We love them very much. There's only one in here who also has got children, but okay, we also have got grandchildren. We love them. We love them so much, and we want to give them as much as what we can give to them. But if we take a look, if I take a look at what God is giving to us, to his children, it's so huge, it's so big in comparison, even in my best effort, what I can give to my children. God is giving us eternal life. I cannot give eternal life to my children. I can do whatever I want to. I can take out the best insurances, life insurances, policies. It's still not eternal life. This is what God's giving us because we are children of him. Sometimes I'm thinking about my children, then I'm praying for them, I'm blessing them, or sending them a message. But to read in Psalm 139 that God has got so many thoughts about us, which is more than the sand at the sea, then I just become quiet and I say, Lord, if you're thinking so much about us and I'm thinking that little about my children, how great is your love then? How great is your love for your creation? How great is your love for the people you created, your crown of your creation? How great is your love for the believers? And then I sometimes have got to realize, as I was busy with the sermon as well, that I felt I'm missing actually on that. I'm missing out. I'm not aware how much God loves us, how much he wants to be in a relationship with us, how much he wants us that we should receive and believe in him, how much he wants to that we should have a relationship with him, and how much he wants that we should be doing good works as a result of that relationship with him. And then I become quiet and I say, Lord, I still have got to do more work on this. I've got to spend more time. I've got to become more aware. I've got to thank you more for what you're doing in my life, that I can call myself a child of God. And this is a privilege which no one can take away from us, and no one can take away from you. It's between you and God. But we've got to receive, and we've got to believe. And believe means we are busy. We're busy with that continuously in that process with God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you are a father, that you're a head of the house, and that you're inviting each and everyone on this earth into your house to become a member of that house, to become a child of that house, to become a child of yours, Father. We thank you for that love that you give us, Father. We cannot describe it with words. You are so great. You are so awesome. It's so easy that we during the week forget about it and we're busy with our own world, and then we forget about you and we totally lost, and on the Sunday we may be reminded again. But Father, I pray, Lord, that we will, where we've been reminded today, that we will focus on it again, to receive from you and to believe in you, that we can call ourselves children of yours, that we can receive that grace of yours, which we cannot earn, which we cannot put a claim on. It's something that we get from you for nothing. That we can say thank you for your mercy. Thank you for Jesus who died for us at the cross so that we didn't have to carry it ourselves. And thank you that there's also justice, Lord, because sins, when they've been done, they've got to be punished. But Jesus has carried that for us at the cross, and we thank you for that. And Father, as I'm praying, if there's any person who's at the moment hasn't got a relationship with you, he knows about you, but he hasn't got a relationship because he cannot call you Father yet, and he cannot call Jesus his friend yet, and his Lord and his Savior, and he cannot call the Holy Spirit his helper yet, then I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit is going to touch that person's heart, and that there's going to be an eagerness in that person's heart to seek your face and to spend time with you. And if it's necessary, if it is you, please make contact with me or with Renee, that we can pray along with you. Then you can start that relationship, that you can be included into that family of God. That you can be included and that we can become your brothers and your sisters. Thank you, Father, that we can thank you again for being our Father through Jesus Christ. That we believe it, that we hear it, that we obey it, and that we can build our spiritual house on that foundation of knowing that Jesus died for my sins and that we've got the Holy Spirit to help us. Thank you, Father, for being your child in your house. Thank you, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.